This is James Throgmorton, and today I want to talk about a subject that should be of interest to most of the Christian world because it's the day they keep. I want to talk about Sunday. How many times do you think that the Bible makes a reference to Sunday? You would think it would be a lot because that's the day that man has substituted for God's Sabbath. And so you would think they would have some foundational Bible scriptures to support that. Well, let's look at some of the scriptures, and I'm not going to turn to one that people use. It's in the first part of the book of Revelation, where John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. People jump off the cliff and say that's talking about Sabbath, but there's a very simple answer to that. Back in Matthew 12:8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So the Lord's Day is the seventh day Sabbath. Now there's about 8 times in the New Testament that the first day of the week is mentioned. So most Protestant churches believe. The Catholic Church certainly knows better. They keep Sunday because they had the authority to change it from the seventh day Sabbath to Sunday. In this area of the country, there were certain denominations of Protestantism that used 8 scriptures, about 8 scriptures, to authenticate their Sunday worship. If you're a little above average Bible student, you have to be a little above average. If you have any foundational knowledge of the plan of God, if you look at these 8 scriptures, you have to laugh because it shows their total biblical illiteracy. And when I say biblical illiteracy, to understand the Bible, there's a lot of things that you need to understand about God and about God's character. You have to understand the plan of God. And one of the most important things you have to understand, if you're going to go back to 33 A.D. up to 90 A.D., which is, you know, the span of time from the Gospels to the book of Revelation that was written by John in the 90 A.D., then if you're going to do that, there's one foundational thing you need to understand, particularly if you're going to talk about time and days and calendars and that society in that time frame didn't use the Roman calendar. They didn't use the Gregorian calendar. They didn't measure time like we measure it today. The day started at sundown, and actually the Bible doesn't use the word sundown. We sort of use that today, but the term the Bible uses, the day started between the two evenings. And the word evening in itself can be a little ambiguous because it can apply to the end of one day and the beginning of the next day. And so the Bible talks about the period of time between the evenings. And I'll give you one example that nobody ever mentions. Going through the Holy Days back in Leviticus 23, people come to the Day of Atonement, and I have never had anybody bring up to me the fact that here's a contradiction in the Bible. On the Day of Atonement, one place it says on the 9th day of the month, and the other day place it says the 10th day of the month. And it's this subject of between the evenings because it actually starts that way. And that's immaterial, but you'd think Bible critics, all the great Bible critics, never say, well, here's a contradiction, because they don't pay any attention to the holy days in the first place. Pagan Christianity world that we live in. But if we'll look in Matthew, the 28th chapter, Matthew, the 28th chapter, we see that there's, in the very first verse, a statement made about the first day of the week. It seems pretty clear. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, man, you know that's got to be sun up, don't you? Not realizing that the word dawn, and this is an English translation, that the word dawn means beginning. It doesn't mean sunrise. That's the beginning of the daylight part of the day. The word dawn, people use it all the time, from the dawn of time, from the dawn of history, the dawn of an age. It barely begins beginning. They measured time by basically dividing the days in 3-hour periods. And I'm mentioning several things here that we'll try to tie together a little later, but there wasn't a term for weeks. There wasn't a term for week. In fact, if you wanted to say a week, you know what word you used? Sabbat. Because the week was completed when the Sabbath came around. Sabbat is the modern Hebrew. Sabbaton is another word that's used in the Bible. In fact, they use that to translate this term. Well, at least 8 places are mentioned in the Bible, and I just read that one in Matthew. But it's really interesting because if we go back to the one that people like to use, Matthew 28:1, Mark 16:2, Luke 18:2, 24:1 makes a slight reference, John 21, and also down in verse in 20:19, Acts 20, and 1 Corinthians 20, verse 7. And the one in Acts 20, verse 7, we're going to look at that one in a little detail because it's really interesting. It's the scripture that the fundraisers, the charlatans that are trying to bilk money out of the people, it's the scripture they use where Paul asks, lay by in store. We'll see, it's very interesting that there is really depth to what Paul is talking about. And actually, by looking at that scripture, you can identify the year that it took place and why, what Paul was making a collection for, because he was making a collection for it. And it falls right into what we're talking about. No, Acts 20 and verse 7, although the last scripture I gave you was 1 Corinthians 27. Now, if we go back to Leviticus 23, we know that it starts with Passover. Then we come, the New Testament Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And then on the 15th day is the first day of unleavened bread. And that night is the night the children of Israel came out of Egypt, which was the, we can call it the Old Testament Passover. And then begins the days of unleavened bread. And then there's an interesting scripture, something that's futuristic. When God gave the commands of Leviticus 23 to Moses and Aaron, this command that we're talking about was not for immediate application. God told Moses and Aaron to tell the children of Israel that when they go in the promised land and they plant their first crops, and when they harvest the first of those first crops, that there's something they have to do before they can actually go out and harvest the crops. It tells them that from the morrow after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, you're to count off 7 Sabbaths and number those 7 Sabbaths, and then, of course, we do that, and we'll come up to 49 days, and the 50th day is Pentecost, or actually the culmination of a festival season called the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Sabbaths. The Feast of Sabbath. all of God's festival days were religiously observed by the Jews in Christ's time. And you can see how the whole world misused this first day of the Feast of Weeks to prove a false weekly Sunday observance. Now, one of the scriptures is right after the resurrection, because if you remember the events of the day, Christ was killed. He died about 3 o'clock. It would have been on a Wednesday, because you got to have the 3 days and 3 nights. Christ said that was the only sign of his messiahship, the only sign. So you've got to have exactly 3 days and 3 nights that he was dead. And so he died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And we could read all this in the New Testament. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures, because I think everybody here is pretty familiar with them. Is that they had to really rush to get him buried, because the next day was the first day of unleavened bread. And the day on which he was killed, the day he died on, was the preparation day for not the weekly Sabbath, but the first day of unleavened bread, the high day, the high Sabbath. Then, after the 3 days and the 3 nights, now, you can't, with God's word, you can't be like Maxwell Smart. Missed it by that much. You want to hit it. It's got to be right. We're talking God. He doesn't make mistakes. He's absolute. And so people use ambiguous things to prove to themselves, to deceive themselves, where you can't be ambiguous. He said the sign of Jonah, 3 days and 3 nights. And so let's take him at his word. And so Christ was put in the tomb. It was sealed up, and a stone rolled in front of it. When I was in Israel, a tomb that was at least very much like the tomb that Christ would have been put in, and they implied that it was, and I think it was the most legitimate of all the holy sites. Holy sites, I say with tongue in cheek, but that one was certainly the type of tomb that Christ would have been buried in, and in the rock it had a little groove, a track, and a round stone was rolled over to close the door. And they put Christ in there, and then they went back. They were devout Jews. They were God obeyers. Do you think all those people that had been disciples of Jesus Christ just said, okay, we can break the law now, it's finished? Oh, and we can read that the women that had been out at the tomb and everything, it plainly says that they kept the Sabbath according to the law. Stated right there. They're after Christ's death. If somebody wants to get themselves a place at the bottom of the ladder in the kingdom of God, they can go for that, teaching that the law is done away with. But it was still, in fact, and the Bible plainly states that. And so they kept the first day of unleavened bread. And then the next day was another preparation day. This is a unique, you can go back and check the Hebrew calendar, and it all matches out for that year. It's the only thing that will give you the 3 days and 3 nights. the only thing. It's a narrow window, and you either hit it or you missed it. Not that much, but exactly. And the next day was another preparation day. But this time it was a day for the weekly Sabbath. It was on a Friday. Wednesday was when he died and was buried. Thursday, he was in the tomb. It was the first day of unleavened bread. Friday was preparation day for the weekly Sabbath. Then the weekly Sabbath happened. And what does it say? At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, by the way they kept time in that day and age, that was in the evening. You know, all these pagan Christians, and I call them that because that's what they are, that talk about the Sunday resurrection. No, the book of Zechariah plainly tells you that the resurrection is going to begin, that the day of the Lord, the day that Jesus Christ returns to this earth, will begin at evening, not in the morning. Very plain, because when Christ returns, every eye on the face of the earth is going to be able to see him, because he's going to start in Jerusalem, and as the sun goes down in the west, see, this day, if we, again, I'm going to nearly getting off the subject here, but not really. If we go back to Zechariah, it's a day that's not like any other day. It's not really day or night in that sense, because it's going to last. The day of the Lord, the day that Christ returns, is going to last a 24-hour period. But as the sun goes down in the west, Christ is going to start to return in the east. And he's going to travel all around the world. And every eye will see him. And then when he gets back to Jerusalem, 24 hours later in the evening, his feet's going to sit down on the Mount of Olives. And the mountain's going to split in two. And here we're going to, this is going to be, and we referred to the book of Revelation and the day of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. A day is as a year. With God, one day is like a year. It tells us that in Peter's epistles. And the millennium is the Lord's day. The Sabbath is a type of the millennial reign of Christ. It is the true Lord's day. And so you can see in the book of Revelation, what I mentioned at the very beginning, it's true that the book of Revelation, what John saw, he was present in the Lord's day, the Lord's millennial reign, a new age. And so I got a little off there, but it's hard not to cover these all these interesting points, because it's fascinating. It's the truth is there, but it's veiled. And then we have it that it was written in one language and translated to another language and translated to another language, and then translators got a hold of it and sort of put their opinion in it, and then language changed. And but the key to understanding it is you couldn't understand this if you didn't understand Leviticus 23 and other scriptures as well. But Leviticus 23 tells you all the feast days. And I might mention, you know, the Jews keep certain other days, but what we do and what is we keep only the days that God commands. These are the feasts of God. And Leviticus 23, that's what we act out every year. Okay, let's go back to the at the end of the Sabbath, after where the women went out to the tomb there, Mary Magdalene, This is in Matthew 28 that I referred to before. And at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of Sabbaths, and the word that's used there is sabbaton, it's plural, means more than one Sabbath, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and this is where all this misunderstanding takes place, right here. And when they got there, what did they find? Was it the end of the Sabbath? He was already gone. He wasn't there. So that in itself, right in context, kills the Sunday morning resurrection.
Right.
Exactly. Just the simple words. That kills the Sunday morning resurrection right there. And because he was already gone, and what had to happen? Christ, Jesus Christ, qualified to be when he died. When he died sinless. He qualified to be the first of the first fruits. The very first harvest of God's reproduction of himself. The crop that God is producing, Christ was the first of the first fruits. Now, let's go back to Leviticus 23. On that morrow after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, we go back to ancient Israel. The priests had to go out in the field and gather grain. They had to gather a sheaf, and usually it was barley. That was the spring harvest. And they had to take that sheaf and wave it over the altar. They had to take enough of the grain to actually grind it into flour and make bread. And they had to ceremonially present it to God for the first of the first fruits to be accepted before they could go harvest. It's all tied to the harvest season. So if you remember, and there's people that would argue with this, but I think it's pretty self-evident because the disciples, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the disciples never forgot about this day. Because after Christ was resurrected, you remember, he wouldn't let his disciples touch him.
Yes. Right.
Because he said, I've not yet ascended to the Father. Mm-hmm. Then later he let Thomas put his hand in his side and everything, because that's the first thing he had to do, is that on that first day of weeks, the first day of Sabbaths, he presented himself to God and was accepted by God as the first of the first fruits. As the first of the first fruits. And the Bible calls this day, this morrow after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, the Bible calls it in one place the Feast of First Fruits. And then it calls it numerous times, these eight times, it calls it the Feast of Weeks, or the first day of weeks. And it's not, well, let me put it this way, and our article brings this out. It's a good point. This is an annual Sunday that occurs one time a year. How often do you keep the 4th of July? Once a year. How often do you keep your birthday? Once a year. This is a once a year, and it's not a high day. It's not a holy day, but it's a very special day. And the disciples and all these places where it's mentioned in the New Testament, as the first day of weeks, the places that I gave you, that all these smart, intelligent, pagan, Christian-based Christianity, all these people, and I'm being sarcastic, and they deserve to be laughed at. All these people that use this to prove Sunday worship are just ignorant of the true plan of God.
That's right.
And how unbelievably, well, how important these holy days are to understand the truth, to understand God's plan. The disciples, to them, it was a very important day. And see, there's certain Protestant churches that their real key to understanding this is, because what did these disciples do on that day? And it's worded that way several times in the Bible. But if you'll remember that first one, the day that Christ went up, I'm sure they were all together on that day. And they never forgot that. They never forgot that, because when they could, from then on, and the Bible bears it out, every year, once a year, on the morrow after the Sabbath, during the days not left around, you'd have found those disciples together, and they were together breaking bread. Now, that's not taking the Passover. That's what the pseudo-theologians in lower echelon Protestantism say. Is that clear enough?
Yeah. That's
what they assume it to be, because they don't keep what they call communion or the Lord's Supper or this or that. They don't know what they're talking about. They can't agree on it. Some of them keep it every Sunday. Some of them keep it once a month. Some of them keep it every time the church door opens. Some of them keep it once every 3 months to obey God and not man. In fact, but these fellows got together, and the term break bread meant the same thing then it does now. It's still a term that is used for getting together and eating.
Yeah.
And that's something about the and that's something is this something that Leviticus 23 commands us to do? It commands us to take note of it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know, as we go through and it won't be that long to the spring holy days, and when we keep the Passover, and we keep the New Testament Passover, and then the next day is the Passover, sort of good to remember and try to stop and take note of the fact that about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'm saying about, it was the Bible says that Christ died. That was the time that the high priest sacrificed the Passover lamb, and they had to be cooked. That was when the Passover lamb was sacrificed. Like I said, we need to pause about the time Christ was killed and remember it. We should try to think about it all day long and realize that this was the time that Christ was suffering immensely, and the Bible tells us that he would be lifted up as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, you know, on the stake. Specific times, being able to identify certain things and think about it. Unfortunately, I think most of us are so wrapped up in our own pursuits that we forget to do it. And then when this Mara after the Sabbath comes during the days of unleavened bread, the first day of Sabbath, the first day of the Feast of Week, that in the spring holy day season, everything comes, is one thing right on top of the other. You know, we'll have the Passover, the New Testament Passover. Then the next night we'll have the night to be much observed, the Exodus. The next day is the first day of unleavened bread. Then you've got the last day of unleavened bread, and so you've got a full agenda there for 8 days. 8 or 9 days, what it really amounts to by the time you start preparing for it. It's important to think about, and these early disciples did that. You find these examples where that they used for the Sunday observance are basically where those fellows were gathered together, taking note of what had happened on that day. This was the anniversary, the yearly anniversary of the time that Christ was accepted as the first of first fruits. I think that that would be something worth thinking about. This is an interesting one. Now, this one in Acts 20 helps us understand. We've talked about the calendar before. We've got a little short article titled, Why We Use the Hebrew Calendar, or the Jewish Calendar, because God told Moses and Aaron, today is the beginning of days, and that you declare these days in their season. And so that was given to Moses and Aaron, and Christ said of the Jews of his day that they sat in Moses' seat. They had authority over those things. Christ kept all those holy days. So we know the calendar as it existed at the time of Christ was correct. And we can still know that it's correct today. But Paul is in Ephesus, and I'm going to just read this. Now on the first day of the week. Now, I want you to notice that as we read that the word day is italicized. It wasn't in the original. And so let's take that day out and see if it, now on the first day of the week. Well, I told you before, the word that was used there is sabbaton, which is a plural word. And so on the first day of weeks, when the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul was ready to depart the next day, and he spoke to them and continued the message until midnight. This is when the guy fell out of the room. 1 Corinthians 16. We need to remember about the calendar system, that the Hebrew calendar, God's calendar, is solar, lunar, and seasonal. It was keyed to the harvest season of ancient Israel. So the calendar, the priest had to adjust the calendar. On that morrow after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, if they went out in the field and the grain wasn't ready, they couldn't do the wave sheaf offering. They couldn't make the bread. They had to wait. And they adjusted the calendar to do that. Well, here in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, is an example of this. In fact, all these places that you can see where they're gathered together on the first day of weeks, in context, you can see that it is in the time frame of the days of unleavened bread. Now let's look in the 16th. I'm going to read through it because this is the give me your money scripture. Now concerning the collection for the saints as I have given orders to the churches in Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the weeks, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, and I will send bear your gifts to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. But it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, what's all this about? Is he taking up money to buy Peter and James a new airplane or a limo? That's what people take, you see. Well, if we look in context what he said, if we look at what he's saying, the first day of weeks is not inside the days of unleavened bread. Now, what were they doing? They were taking up a collection for the saints, for the people in Jerusalem, because there was a famine in Jerusalem. And that happened in 57 AD. And this shows that they had to adjust the calendar that year. And so, because of the adjustment of the calendar, the first day of the Feast of Weeks came outside the days of unleavened bread, which was how they adjusted the calendar. On the first of the weeks, let each of you put by himself, storing up water he is prospering, that there not then be a collection when I come, but I will remain in Ephesus to Pentecost. Pentecost is the last day of the Feast of Weeks. And like I say, this occurred in 57 AD, and there's historical backing on that. And so this actually strengthens the whole concept to show that they were doing it by the system that God established. And so this is, to me, it's very important understanding that we can have of the intricacy and the accuracy of the Bible, of the Word of God, and how everything follows God's plan and principle. And there's always something that we need to understand. That's like a lot of people get all bent out of shape over prophecy, trying to predict the future. And God does have prophecy in the Bible. In fact, we may start looking at that a little. It's all sorts of things seem to be coming to pass right around us in this day and age. And yet we need to remember that even though God prophesies something, he can change his mind. He gave Ahab some extra time. He gave Hezekiah 15 extra years. He changed his mind about Nineveh when Jonah didn't like it, you know, made Jonah out to be. And so people need to remember that when they think they find a sure thing in the Bible, you know, It may not be as sure as they think it is, because the number one thing that you have to remember is that God is in charge, not human beings.